As Pastor Bob had said, we are going to go with our small group series. Now, Andy's going to have cue cards for me, and I'm going to explain why here in a second. He said I need to speak up. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. Thanks, Andy. Keep them coming. But I had this message all prepared about peace, and we'll be looking at that next week. But we're going to continue with our small groups. So instead, we're going to be looking at another message. And you know, as we this past week, we're talking about Mary, and if you're in a small group, you talked about how God interrupted their lives. Anybody here say that God interrupted your life? And we know Mary, you know, this young Jewish girl going about her business. And to think that God showed up and said, by the way, you've been chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. That probably wasn't in her schedule. You know, she probably didn't have that on her date book to say, you know, this year I plan to, you know, finish reading those books I was working on, and, you know, I want to work out more, and, you know, plan on, you know, just getting pregnant, never being with a man, and giving birth to the Son of God. That probably wasn't in her plan. And she was faithful, and praise the Lord for that. But you see, God's will oftentimes comes in front of us that, and you know what I'm talking about. You know, I was sitting up at community college and about 14 years ago, and people said, well, what were you taking up at community college? And the answer is I was taking up space and taking up time and taking up money. No direction. When God interrupted my life through somebody in a class sharing the gospel with me. And then some months after that, God calling me into ministry, and I said, well, you've got the wrong number, because on my list of possible career choices, being a pastor was at the absolute bottom. This wasn't my idea whatsoever. Next card, Andy. Sorry, he's a little behind. But this wasn't my idea. But I want to share with you this morning, because actually the truth is, you know, people heard that I was preaching this week. That's why a lot of people didn't show up. And, you know, they were like, oh, look, it's raining. Let's not go to church. And we'll get to Pastor Bob next week. Well, the joke's on them. But I want us to look at a couple other people that Jesus Christ, God, interrupted. And open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And this isn't necessarily a Christmas message, but really, in a sense, any message from the Bible is a Christmas message, because this is about Jesus Christ and the call to follow Him as Lord and Savior. So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to start in about verse 18. But what I want you to see, just as God interrupted the life of Mary and said, here's your new assignment, we're going to look at some other men that God interrupted their lives and said, you have a new assignment. Matthew 4:18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, how many of you are fishermen this morning, or fisherwomen, to be politically correct? Do you like fishing? I got to tell you, I really enjoy fishing. Until I catch the first fish. And then I'm done. And I don't know, maybe somebody would diagnose me with ADD or something like that. Maybe that's the case. But I remember as a kid, Dad would take us, and my grandfather, my mom's side, he was like this legendary fisherman, you know, Zeke Hutchison. He was just a legend. And I remember going to Grandma's house, and he had all these, you know, trophies and knickknacks and all this fishing stuff. The gene apparently skipped a couple generations, because when Dad would take me fishing, you know, we'd throw the lure in and I'd catch a fish, you know, get a bite, catch it, pull it in, take it off the hook, and throw it back in and be like, okay, now what? they're like, you put a worm on the hook and you do it again. And I'm like, why? Like, I'm done. I did it. Mission accomplished. Game over. I win. I'm going to go take a nap in the car. You can keep fishing with Jared. And that's what I did. I'd go take a nap in the car and Dad and Jared would keep fishing. Well, here Jesus came across some fishermen. And this wasn't just something they were doing for recreation. This was their livelihood. And at this point, if you would have asked Andrew and Peter, and if you would have asked James and John, and said, what's your career ambition? What's your goal in life? They probably would have said, you know, we just want to be successful fishermen. We want to turn a profit. You know, we enjoy doing this work, and we just hope that we continue to be successful in this enterprise. And then Jesus shows up. Now imagine this. Get this scene. They're at work. Okay? So could you imagine that you're at your job and Jesus walks in, and imagine Andy's up at the hospital and Jesus says, Andy, punch out. You're following me now. Or Jesus shows up at the post office and says, you're working with me now, Doug. Punch out and let's go. That's what was happening in this scene. They're at work and Jesus said, follow me. Because we're going to fish for men now. And in talking about Simon and Andrew, it says, and don't miss this verse, it says verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. They didn't say, got to put in a 2 weeks notice, you know, let me get to the end of my shift. How about when I retire? When I retire, I'll have more time to follow you. The Bible says right then and there, they dropped their nets and follow Jesus Christ. That's hard, right? Well, it gets a little harder with James and John. Because look at verse 23. It says, immediately they left the boat and... what else does your Bible say? They left their father. Okay, so I think of, you know, people in our church, like, you know, the Croops or the Hartmans working in the family business. It's one thing to just leave the job. But to leave the job that you're working at with your dad, you know, you kind of wonder, what's Dad going to think if I say, you know what, Dad, I'm done fishing. I'm going to be a preacher now. Well, the Bible says that's exactly what they did. Was they left their boat and they left their father to do what? To follow Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about following Jesus Christ, and I want to talk about what it means to be a fisherman for men's souls. So first of all, what's the call to follow Jesus? Now, whether you're on a Calvinistic bent or an Arminian bent, you know, the truth is that God calls everyone. The call is extended to everyone. Just as Jesus is our Creator, He died for everyone who will believe. Now, we know that some will not recognize the call. Like I said, we're not going to get into the whole Calvinism or Arminian debate, but we know that the call is extended to everyone. We can go through the Bible, you know, Acts 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's pretty all-inclusive, right? But the issue is some people just don't recognize the call. They don't recognize it because they fail to see themselves as sinners. Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 9. Here's why some people don't recognize the call. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was hanging out with the people He usually hung out with. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, people that the good church folk criticized them for hanging out with. But when He heard this criticism, verse 12 says, Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus said, it's not the people that are healthy that go to the doctor. It's the people that are sick that go to the doctor. And it's not even really the people that are sick that go to the doctor. It's the people who know that they're sick. Do you realize there's people today that walk around with cancer or some life-threatening illness or heart condition and they don't know it? And they don't go to the doctor to get checked out. because they feel fine. And spiritually, that's certainly true. That you're not going to go to the doctor until you recognize that you have a problem that you need His help with. And that's what Jesus is saying about Himself. Some people think they don't need a Savior. So when Jesus makes the call, you know, to turn from your sin and to follow Him, you know, to get rid of anything that's in the way, it just goes right over some people's heads because they don't recognize it. We'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes. But the call's extended, Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." So if you hear the gospel message, the invitation's given. Let the one who is thirsty come. Are you thirsty? But let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? If He interrupted these men's lives and said, "Leave your job and follow Me," what does it mean? What was He asking them to do? Well, following Jesus Christ means you have to exchange your affections, your goals, your priorities for His call. Like I shared with you before, this wasn't my idea. And if you would have found me, you know, about 13 years ago, 14 years ago, and said, "What's your ambition in life?" I could have given you a half a dozen things. Here's what I plan on doing. You know, I had a lot of desires and dreams and plans, but when I came in contact with Jesus Christ, or He came in contact with me, and He changed me from the inside out, I said, "I will do whatever You want me to do." And even then, getting the call into ministry, I was like, "Wait a minute. Maybe I didn't mean that. I just meant like in general, but it was that." And I remember, to my shame, even after being called into ministry, I was still investigating, you know, other school choices and career choices, and the door just kept slamming shut. That Jesus called me to follow Him by sharing His gospel. But, you know, just like these fishermen had to get rid of whatever was in the way to follow Jesus Christ, we all do. You know, it's a subjective question that I believe the Holy Spirit will help you with. But if I asked you, you know, what's in the way of you following God closer? What is there in your life that you need to get rid of that you think would help you have a deeper relationship with God? Now, I don't want you to volunteer answers, but you know. You know some things. You know, the Bible says that Jesus knew the heart of all men. And just like to the rich young ruler, Jesus pointed out what his sin problem is. Imagine if Jesus came in this morning and said, "Okay, if you're going to follow Me closer, here's what you need to do. And if you need to follow Me, if you're going to follow Me closer, here's what you need to give up or what you need to start doing." What would He say to you? Following Jesus means letting go of some things. And obviously sin is one of the things. But you notice in the case in this passage in Matthew 4 we read, Jesus wasn't telling them to repent from a sin. They were just working for Dad. That was a good thing. But you know, sometimes in our lives we get involved in things that are okay things, but might get in the way of us following Christ closer. Whether it's sports or a hobby, or maybe you spend too much time fishing or whatever, gets in the way. Sometimes it's not about repenting of a sin. It is about that, surely for all of us. But sometimes following Christ closer means letting go of some things that we're holding on to that might even be okay things. Let's talk about fishing here. I want to talk about this for a few minutes. Why did Jesus say, "I will make you fishers of men"? Now, obviously, Jesus met people where He was at. And He used their situation to, meet people in their own context. But this is interesting that Jesus said to these men, notice He didn't say, "Follow Me and I'll make you planters of churches," or "Follow Me and I'll make you preachers of sermons." He said, "Follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men." And there's a very specific reason that Jesus used that idea with these men. Because when we think of fishing, what do we typically think of? We think of the rod and the reel and the worm and casting it out and catching one fish at a time, right? Well, here's how the disciples would have fished. In Jesus' day, keep in mind, this was their livelihood. How much money do you think they're going to make if they're fishing with a rod and a reel, catching one fish at a time? You know, yeah, we just put in a 12-hour shift and yeah, we caught six. So, you know, if we sell them for like, you know, 5 denarii apiece, we'll break even today. It didn't work that way. Actually, what they would do is they'd fish at night. And Luke chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us that. The disciples would actually fish all night, and they would actually put a light over the water. And the fish would actually be attracted to that light. So when they held the light over and the fish were attracted to the light, that's where they'd cast their nets and pull them in to catch the fish. That is, when they were successful, apart from Jesus Christ coaching. But again, the brighter the light, the more fish that they would have attracted. That's why they went at night. So what does this have to do with fishing for people? Because Jesus used the same method to draw people to Himself. What was Jesus' method for drawing people? John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, John chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So you see, when you study God's Word, Jesus is the light. And it's His desire, He said, to let His light shine through us. Kind of like the moon, right? The moon doesn't give off any light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun. And in that sense, we're called to do that spiritually. We don't really have any light of our own. I don't have any inherent goodness or godliness in me. I don't. I don't have any inherent righteousness. There's nothing good about me. The only light that can shine through me is me reflecting the life of Jesus Christ. It's letting His light shine off of me. I want you to turn in your Bibles as we talk about light. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're really going to hone in on verses 6 and 7, but I want to set the context here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose hearts. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing," what? "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And I want to stop there for just a second. Let me tell you what Paul's saying here. And this is significant, I think, also in our day. Because a lot of people are fishing. But some people are fishing with the hook and the bait, and not with the light. You know, I talked to a man a couple years ago who was talking about his pastor, and he said, "You know, at our church," and he was just talking about all these crazy things they do at their church, just the goofiest things, and, you know, video games and all kind of just goofy youth events. And you know what, I'm all about doing goofy stuff. I love video games. Come over to my house sometime, we'll play. I'm not bashing those things, but this pastor's philosophy was, he said, "It's bait. It's bait. You got to bring him in here so you can tell him about the gospel. So whatever it takes," that was his philosophy, "whatever it takes, you just got to get him in here." That's hook and worm type bait. That's not letting the light shine to attract the fish bait. And it's wrong. James MacDonald, in preaching on this text, he told a great story that really illustrates what goes on in a lot of churches and what we have to be on our guard against. Where in verse 2, he says, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways." James MacDonald tells a story about when, I think he was in college or something, and somebody came up to him and invited him to a party and said, "Do you want to go to this party?" And he was like, "Yeah, party. Sounds great." So he says he shows up, he's at this party and he's eating and hanging out and it's having a good time. He said all of a sudden, like, all the lights went off and they gave this like multimedia presentation for some pyramid marketing scheme. And he said he felt really betrayed. Like, he thought this guy came to him like, hey, do you want to be my friend? Come and get to know some friends. He said, I left there feeling like you didn't want to be my friend. You just wanted me to sell your stuff. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, we don't use hook and worm. He says we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. If we wanted to, we could put our minds together and think of all kind of goofy ways to fill this church. We could do it. And churches have. You know, think of some of the things that we've seen in the paper. I saw one church was offering people $10 just to come to church. If you come to church, we'll give you $10. And other churches were doing motorcycle raffles and car raffles and, you know, all kinds of things from karaoke to whatever. But Paul says, we've renounced those things. We're not a bait-and-switch organization. We're not about just trying to draw people by tickling their ears and then we'll smack them with the gospel when they show up. He says, we refuse to practice cunning. That's what he's talking about. He also says we don't tamper with God's word. That's another way that people use the hook and the bait. You take some passages out of context. You make the gospel look non-threatening. You make the gospel look like it's going to be a big benefit to you. Maybe financially, maybe your health. We'll tamper with God's word. We'll package it so it looks a little easier than some of these hard sayings of Jesus, like denying yourself and carrying your cross and you have to love him more than anything or you're not worthy of him. We'll just leave that stuff out. And Paul says, we're not going to tamper with God's word. What are we going to do? He said, the open statement of the truth. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. That's why also down in verse 5, he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves. You see, we don't stand up here and say, hey, look how wonderful I am. Look how wonderful Pastor Bob is. Here's why I think you should always be exactly like me in everything you do. Paul says, we don't do that because it's not about me. And we're going to see why it's not about me, just as Paul says it wasn't about him here in a second. But look down at verse 6. We don't tamper with the word. We proclaim it. Some people don't get it, by the way, before we look at this verse. He said about the god of this world, Satan, putting the veil over the minds of unbelievers. And I got to tell you, from a pastoral perspective, and you've been there, that's a frustrating thing. I've had so many people come to me, even in this congregation, like, why doesn't my brother just get it? I've shared the gospel with him and I've laid it out and he's been to church. Why doesn't he get it? This is why some people don't get it. Some people are veiled. And it's a frustrating thing for me. There's been times, you know, I'll go have a service preaching 2.5 hours as simply as I can, the basic message of the gospel, and afterwards somebody's like, oh yeah, I have a question. Like, do we become angels when we die? Because I've like always been wondering that. Like, where have you been the last 2.5 hours? You know, we're talking about repentance and the blessing of Christ and the promise of eternal life, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. Some people are veiled. That ties into this light terminology. Look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Where did he say that? Sounds like the creation account, doesn't it? He's making a transition here. Has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what's all that mean, Paul? Well, look at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So as we talk about fishing for men, and as we talk about using light, not a hook, how does that work? Well, he says, as we reflect the glory of God, we are treasures in jars of clay. That sounds like a good name for a band. Write that down, Jars of Clay. But you know what this earthen vessel is, right? I used to work at the garden center at Walmart, so I know all about the earthen vessel. I think of those terracotta pots, those rust-colored ones that break very easily, right? Trust me, I know from working there. Those things break very easy. You can give them a dirty look and they'll crack. Those things break so easy. And that's what he's saying. You know, if I came to church this morning and I had one of those terracotta pots, And in that terracotta pot, I had a diamond about this big, a real diamond. If I brought that in and handed it to you and said, what do you think about that? I doubt you'd take that pot and go, this pot is amazing. Look at this pot. I'm like, look at the diamond inside. No, this pot is just amazing. I mean, what you must have really been, you know, thinking about what kind of pot you'd want to put that really cool diamond in. This pot is just amazing. Nobody would do that, right? You'd be all about the treasure that's in the earthen vessel. And that's what Paul's saying here. You know, the gospel isn't about us. That I'm not supposed to try to win you with my personality or my character, or try to get you on my team or my philosophy or my this, my that. It's about Jesus Christ. And you know, if I go home on these icy roads and die, and in 5 years you forget my name, that doesn't matter. As long as you don't forget Jesus Christ. Because what am I? Just like that terracotta pot is just a cheap, fragile piece of junk. Really, that's all I am. It's just a cheap, fragile person that can be here today and gone tomorrow. But the treasure, you see, the treasure isn't the vessel. The treasure is in the vessel. And that's why Paul says here, the reason God does this is to show that the surpassing power belongs to who? Belongs to God. That's why we don't want to make a name for ourselves, to get people to say, you got to go to North Street because Pastor Bob is so cool. He is real cool, but that's not why you should come. It's about Jesus Christ. We're just the vessels. And heaven help us when we start to think it's about us or our power or our cunning or what tricks we can do or how we can tamper with things or pack the church out just for the sake of increasing attendance. It's not about that. It's just about the open proclamation of the truth. Here's the Word of God. Here's what it says. Here's how we understand and apply it. Let's do it. Right? Let's be light rather than lures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I could tell you this story. The church I pastored in Ohio, turn back to that Matthew 5 passage real quick with me. This church I pastored in Ohio, we have a worship leader, wonderful man. He's actually the pastor there now. But he'd do little sermonettes in the middle of leading worship, you know, words of encouragement and words from the Bible and stuff, much like Andy does here, you know, keeping the Word of God in the middle of the focus of worship. But he was talking about letting our light shine. And he says, you know, when you have that light, that shining light, what should you do with it? He said, you should put it under a bushel. Do you know why you should put it under a bushel? Because then that bushel will catch on fire and just make a bigger light. And I remember sitting in church thinking, I think he thinks a bushel is a little tree. Or a big bush, maybe. I think that's what he thought. But Jesus here wasn't, he was obviously talking about a bushel basket. Okay? And look at Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, see, here's the fishing part. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So there again, it's about the light shining. It's about people seeing the light, not to glorify you, but to glorify God. So with this command to follow Jesus Christ, how can we follow Him now that He's in heaven? I mean, I can read the Bible and say, well, that's real easy for, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John and those guys to follow Jesus, because He was like right there. All they had to do was physically, you know, start moving their feet behind Him. Well, Jesus Christ made provision for us to follow Him 24/7. I want to share a couple of verses with you here. Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says Christ is actually in you. How is that? Well, John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18. Why don't you turn there and we'll wrap up here in a second. But John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Here's how Christ has made provision that you can follow Him now. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Then Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, one of the most significant words, there's a lot of significant words there, but one of the most significant words in this passage that I want to share with you is actually in verse 16, where Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper." That word, "another," is a very significant word in the Greek, and once again, you know, in the English language, we use one word with different meanings, but in the Greek, there were different words for the word "another." There was another of the same kind or a different one. And let me explain what I mean by that. Let's say you brought me in a big tray of cookies. And you say, "Here, Jeff, would you like a cookie? Here's a mayonnaise chocolate chip cookie." And I say, "Well, I want another one." I don't mean give me like two of them. I mean, obviously, I want a different one, right? Well, in the Greek, that was the word heteros. It was different than the other one. But the other Greek word was the word allos, which meant another of the same kind. And there again, if you brought me in chocolate chip cookies and I took one and ate one, you know what I'd say. I'd say, "I want another." What I meant is, I want one just like the one you just gave me. And that is the word that Jesus is using in the passage. Another Helper. Jesus said He's going to ask the Father to place in believers a Helper that is exactly like Jesus Christ. Do you catch that? You have a Helper residing within you that's not similar to Jesus or kind of like Jesus or helps us go maybe in the spirit or essence something. The Holy Spirit within you is exactly like Jesus. He's another Helper exactly like Him. And it's in following the Spirit, you know, Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's following Jesus Christ. And as I close here, let's look at one more verse. And I appreciate your grace today. I know we're kind of off our schedule, and I just ask you to not tell people that I'm preaching again next week. We'll just see what that does for attendance. I'm not asking you to lie. I'm just asking you not to say anything, okay? We'll see how she goes. Last thing I'd like us to look at is, what does Jesus require of those who follow Him? And just like I said, churches using, you know, rock and roll and video games and all this bait to draw people in. Another huge danger in the church that I see is easy believism. I've talked to so many people that's their gospel. Repeat the sinner's prayer, you're on your way to heaven. And, you know, I talked to these people who were doing street witnessing. I'm all for street witnessing. I think it's wonderful. But my caution there is, they give people tracts and say, "Just, you know, pray, will you pray the prayer that's on the back of that track?" And the people would be like, "Yeah, okay." And they'd be like, "Yes!" And they'd come and say, "I got 37 people saved last night." I'm like, "Well, tell me how that happened." And, well, they said that when they went home, they'd look at the track and, you know, they'd say the prayer that's on the back, and that means they're saved. And I've had long discussions with people about this. Like, that is not the call to discipleship. I wish it were that easy. We could just print it out on a piece of paper, and we'd hand it out, and Andy would lead us in some songs, and I'd say, "Just say what the paper says and go home, and we'll see you next week." That is not what it means to follow Jesus Christ. You know, some people have the card. You just, you know, check, "I've made a decision to follow Christ today," and we keep tally of that. Yep. But that's not what it means to follow Christ. And you're like, "Aren't you being a little critical?" And I don't think I am. Because I've talked to some people who, you know, here's a guy who prayed the sinner's prayer 12 years ago and has lived like the devil for the past 12 years, and well, he's a Christian, he's just backslidden. And look, I don't know the heart. Only God knows somebody's heart. All I can see is the fruit. But when somebody's telling me, well, this guy's involved in a number of illicit affairs and, you know, he does nothing but drink and party and sleep around, but he's a Christian, he's just backslidden. Well, how do you know he's a Christian? Because he said the prayer 12 years ago. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What does it require? It requires a total reshifting of our priorities. Turn to Matthew chapter 8, last verse for today. Matthew chapter 8. Coming to Jesus Christ, Jesus said it was about denying yourself. The hardest thing you will ever do. Say no to me? Say no to what I want? Jesus said it's about carrying your cross. Following Jesus Christ means no expectations and no preconditions. That was a big thing in the news, you know, like a month ago, right? That, you know, the president was going to have talks without preconditions. And some people come to Christ that way, like, yeah, I'll follow Christ as long as things work out for me. As long as it doesn't get too hard. And if Jesus does this for me, then I'll follow him. And, you know, so, and a pastor talked about this, you know, a month or so ago, and I've heard people say it to me too, like, I tried praying and it didn't work. I tried going to church and it didn't work. Well, it's preconditions to say, well, if I'm going to follow God, he's going to cash in for me. If not, then it's not going to happen. But I just want to close with this. Matthew chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 19. A scribe came up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Like, wow, that's, this guy gets it, right? Well, Jesus knew that he didn't. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Some people think following Jesus, they get this picture, you're sitting by the pool and there's a buffet there and it's just, it's cozy. And maybe that's what this guy thought. Hey, this Jesus heals people. If I follow him, I'll always be healthy and he'll always just take care of me and maybe I'll live eternally on the earth. And who? Jesus was pointing, you know what you're getting into? Jesus said, you know, even the animals have a home. He said, I don't. That's an amazing thing to think. The creator of the entire universe came to the earth and didn't have a house. Another of the disciples. Now, this word disciples here doesn't mean like one of the 12. This word's often used in the Gospels in a generic sense, which just means somebody that came to hear Jesus preach. But another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now, I don't think what that meant was, like, dad just died like 5 minutes ago. Can I go throw some dirt on him and then I'll come back? I don't think that's what he means here. What he's saying is, dad's getting old. I probably ought to stay home and take care of him. And then, you know, someday when he passes on, that's when I'll follow you. That's what he's saying. Jesus in verse 22 said to him, "Follow me." Talk about a hard statement. Look at this one. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Wow. Jesus was saying, I'm not signing you up to be some kind of a salesman or some trivial activity. This is serious business. This is the business of life and death. Let the dead bury their own dead. Following me means ministering the gospel of life. So Jesus interrupted the lives of these fishermen. And he said, quit your job and follow me. And as we saw, following Jesus Christ and being fishers of men, let us as a church, let's just be on our guard. It's so easy when our light gets dim, you know, if we're not walking with the Lord, we're not in His Word, we're not in prayer like we should be, it's easy for us to resort to other methods. So let's be on our guard and keep ourselves accountable. That it's about the open proclamation of the Word of God, and it's about letting the light of God shine through us. How does that work? It's when people hear the way you talk and see the way you respond. People see the way you spend your time and your money and the things that you get involved in. And the question is, do those things reflect the character of God? And if they do, you're going to be light. And you're not going to have to really go looking for people, because the light draws the fish. Let's bow our heads, have a word of prayer, and then Andy's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Our Father in heaven, we just thank you for the interruption today, and maybe there's a reason that we're talking about peace next week. Maybe there's a reason we're talking about what it means to follow you and to be fishers of men this week. I don't know, God, but you're sovereign, and we trust you, and we thank you that we could spend this time together. I thank you for all these that came. And God, I just pray as we leave here that we would apply this not only to our church but to our individual lives. That people would see your character in us. Father, forgive us. It's such a disgrace to your name when we call ourselves Christians and use underhanded tactics. Or we call ourselves Christians and live in unrepentant sin and show a lost and dying world that we're no different. We're not unique. We just have a different title. Father, help us. Just pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would draw us close to you. And just as Moses in your presence reflected your glory, let us be in your presence so that we might reflect your glory. So we can minister to those who you draw to us. And Father, we thank you for the call. There's not one of us in the room, especially me, that did anything to deserve it, did anything to qualify ourselves. What a gracious thing when you intervene and say, follow me. I just pray, God, that we would get rid of anything that's in the way. A sinful thing, or even a morally neutral thing, if there is one, and follow you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.